Well, it is Pentecost Sunday. Hopefully you've picked that up from this morning with the reds and the oranges and the different colors that we're wearing up here, and a representation of the Holy Spirit coming in fire on that day on Pentecost. Before we begin, I just want to share with you a thing about my week this week, and maybe it's an encouragement to you, or maybe you can draw something from it. I have this Bible study program that I've used for the last 15 years, okay? It's a great program. My mother-in-law actually bought it for me. It's one of those things you can add a little bit to it every year until you build it up. And so I've been using it for 15 years, no problem. This week, I'm sitting down. Monday was Memorial Day. Tuesday, I'm coming in. I do some study on it. I start writing my sermon. I come in Wednesday. I start writing some more. Entire program crashes, like gone. Sermon, everything I wrote, gone. I'm like, oh, okay, this is not good. And so Wednesday morning, I come in, and it's like, oh, it's working again. Okay, good. Get it, start writing, entire program crashes again. It's like, all right. And then I go to the website to kind of check out the website. Maybe I can, like, file. Website's down, too. Like, total system outage for everything. Cool. All right, so let's start over again. Thursday afternoon, gone, nothing again, like absolutely gone. So in my younger days, right, I'm still young, but in my younger days, this is where I would have freaked out and started, you know, throwing a fit and yelling and running around. But now, you know, I've done enough of this that I'm like, well, maybe this is the Lord saying what you are trying to write down is absolutely not what I want you to say. And so we're going to trust in that. So I got the old pen and paper today. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart might be pleasing to God today. And this is what he wants to say to us this morning. So take that as an encouragement to you. If you find yourself in a moment where everything is crashing and the computer's not working, maybe that's just not what God wants you to do. And you need to find a different way to do it. So it is Pentecost Sunday today. We are going to talk about this liturgical holiday. And we've had a few liturgical holidays that we've talked about and practiced here at Riverside. Advent, of course, Lent leads up to Resurrection Sunday, Christmas time, Christ the King Sunday, All Saints Day, all these holidays we've done so far. And here is another one, Pentecost Sunday, a day to remember, to understand, to engage with the gift of the Holy Spirit to the church, to us, as we seek to live Jesus' words out. So, we have God who exists in three persons, Trinity, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. God the Father, we're mostly good with. We understand this concept of fathers. Jesus, God to the Son, we're mostly good with. We know Jesus. We've read his words, and we've been studying his words for the last 5 months in the Sermon on the Mount. God the Holy Spirit, that's the one we're kind of like, sometimes we don't really know what to do with the Holy Spirit. We don't really know who is this Holy Spirit. How do I interact with the Holy Spirit? What does this mean that we have God the Holy Spirit? All three different persons, but one God together. What does this mean? Francis Chan, he wrote a book called Forgotten God. Anyone read that book? Forgotten God. It's a great book, right? And the forgotten God is the Holy Spirit, he says. Because we don't know what to do with the Holy Spirit. We got this Holy Spirit, and he's supposed to empower us for mission. He's supposed to remind us of Jesus' words, but we don't really know. All we think of Holy Spirit is these super charismatic moments of speaking in tongues and all these different things. And so what do we do with the Holy Spirit? Pentecost is the day the Holy Spirit makes himself known in a powerful way to the church, to us, to those who follow Jesus, that he fills us, the believers, he unites us as the church with the common mission to pursue spreading the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ in the world. From Forgotten God, this is what he says. Let me just read this as Francis Chan writes. The Spirit led the first Christians to do unexplainable things, to live lives that didn't make sense to the culture around them, and to spread the story of God's grace around the world. You read the book of Acts, they did some incredible things, miracles, left and right. They spread the good news of Jesus all over. They did things that didn't make sense to the culture around them. Why aren't they living for money? Why aren't they living for their own comfort? Why aren't they living for all these things? No, they had a different mission, a different common shared vision and goal of what they wanted to do and how they wanted to live out in this world. So Pentecost is the story of the Holy Spirit and the church. It is our story of how he comes to fill us today for common mission and goal in this world. So I want to read the passage today, but we're going to read it in a special way. We're going to read it with giving us a little bit of a taste of what it might have been like to be there in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit fell and we heard scripture in all sorts of different languages. So I have a few people. We're going to invite them forward, and then we're going to read Acts chapter 2 verses 1 through 21 in a few different languages this morning. And you can follow along in English if you would like in the Bibles in front of you. So I don't know the order. I'm sorry. I know I'm first. That's all I know. You're at 2? Okay. All right, there we go. And you can stand here. Okay, I don't know. Yeah, that'll go this way, go this way. Okay, you're right there. Sorry. We've choreographed this, as you can tell. We've done a really good job for it. So, yeah, good. We got it. Compare notes. Yeah, good.
Yeah, I got my phone.
All right, well, I'm going to start Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 21. Yep, Pentecost of Oregav Amenemiasinin. Hankaratz Kaminaman Senekav Nes Amentunimeche Vorte Vernesterin.
E viram que parecia línguas de fogo que se separaram e pousaram sobre cada um deles. Todos ficaram cheios do Espírito Santo e começaram a falar em outras línguas conforme o Espírito os capacitava. Havia em Jerusalém judeus tementes a Deus, vindo de todas as nações do mundo. Ouvindo-se este som, ajuntou-se uma multidão que ficou perplexa, pois cada um os ouvia falar em sua própria língua.
Desconcertados e maravilhados, diziam: ¿No son galileos todos estos que están hablando? ¿Cómo es que cada uno de nosotros los oye hablar en su lengua materna?
Part, Med, Elamit, habitants de la Mésopotamie, de la Judée, de la Cappadoce, du pont, de l'Asie, de la Phrygie, de la Pamphylie, de l'Égypte, du territoire de la Libye, voisine de Cyrène et résident venu de Rome, juifs de naissance ou par conversion, crétois et arabes, nous les entendons parler dans notre langue des merveilles de Dieu, tout rempli d'étonnement et ne sachant que penser. Ils se disaient les uns aux autres: qu'est-ce que cela veut dire? Mais d'autres se moquaient et disaient: ils sont pleins de vin doux.
Da trat Petrus auf mit dem Elf, erhob seine Stimme und redete zu ihnen: ihr Juden, Lebemänner und alle, die ihr zu Jerusalem seht, das sei euch kundgetan und lasset meine Worte zu euren Ohren eingehen. Denn diese sind nicht trunken. Wie erwähnt, ist es doch erst die dritte Stunde am Tage. Sondern das ist, was durch den Propheten Joel zuvor gesagt ist.
Son günlerde, diyor Tanrı, bütün insanların üzerine ruhumu dökeceğim. Oğullarınız, kızlarınız peygamberlikte bulunacaklar. Gençleriniz görümler, yaşlılarınız düşler görecek. O günler kadın erkek kullarımın üzerine ruhumu dökeceğim. Onlar da peygamberlik edecekler. Yukarıda, gökyüzünde harikalar yaratacağım. Aşağıda, yeryüzünde belirtiler, kan, ateş ve duman bulutları görülecek. Rabbin büyük ve görkemli günü gelmeden önce güneş kararacak, ay kan rengine dönecek. O zaman Rabbin adıyla çağıran herkes kurtulacak.
Now God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you everyone. Thank you. Thank you. Makes me happy to hear scripture in different languages. It's fun. Well, that was Acts 2, 1 through 21, which is what we're going to look at, along with a few other passages this morning. Hopefully you're able to follow along. If not, we'll read a little bit again shortly. Actually, we'll read right now. Let me read Acts 2, 1 through 13. I'm going to start with the first chunk of our passage today. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed like tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans, and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." All right. The day of Pentecost. What is the day of Pentecost? Let's start at the beginning. It is the first, let's start at the very beginning. It begins with the Passover meal. So let's start at the Passover meal, okay, in the Old Testament. And the Passover meal was the meal that the Jewish believers ate together to celebrate when God passed over their houses during the book of Exodus and allowed them to escape their enslavement and go out and be free to go across the desert there. So count 50 days forward from the Passover meal. That's Penta, 50, so Pentecost. You get 50 days forward, you get the day of Pentecost, which was practiced in the Old Testament, and it was called the Festival of Weeks in the Old Testament. And it's in Leviticus 23, 15 through 22. You can feel free to go read Leviticus later if you'd like. But there's two important things to remember from the book of Leviticus about the Festival of Weeks and about Pentecost. The first is this. It was a celebration of the great first grain offering. So when that first harvest comes through and there's so much there and we give praise to God, the Festival of Weeks or the day of Pentecost was a time to celebrate that and say, thank you, God, for providing this wonderful, abundant harvest. Now, I'm not a farmer. The closest I get to farming is watering the flowers in front of my house. So I couldn't be sure, but I'm pretty sure if you ask a farmer, they will say, yes, it is a blessing to have that first harvest. It is a provision from God to celebrate the first harvest every year. And so that was part of the day of Pentecost. The other important part to know about the Festival of Weeks was from verse 22 of chapter 23. And this is for the people to hear God's word. It says, "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Leave them for the poor and for the foreigner residing among you. I am the Lord your God." So when you get that first harvest, don't go all the way to the edge. Leave a little bit. And don't go back a second, third time. Leave a little bit for the poor or the foreigner among you to be provided for as well. And so the day of Pentecost was a day for everybody to celebrate. Not just the rich, not just those who had farms, not just everybody was provided for on that day. It was an important day where all could come together and celebrate God's goodness and God's faithfulness. So that's the day of Pentecost. And it tells us here that in the New Testament, it was the day of Pentecost, and they were all gathered in one place. Well, who is all they that are gathered? 120 apostles and disciples, about 50 days after Jesus' death and resurrection, they had gathered together, waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit. Because the last thing Jesus does after he rises, he goes and sees people, and he tells them, hey, I want you to wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to come and fill you all and remind you of my words and lead you to share this good news into the world. So wait, don't do anything until the Holy Spirit comes. So I have a question. I want you to imagine you were about to go on vacation, which I know many of us are. It's summertime. How many of you are the night before packers? Like to pack the night before? A few? Okay. How many of you like to get up early the day of and pack? All right. A few more. Some of you are getting your hand forced up, right? How many of you are packing as the rest of your family's walking out the door, right? And there's some of you as well. Yeah, right? That happens. I understand that. I'm a night before packer. I like to pack and have everything ready to go, which is nice, except it leaves me with a bit of like anxiety. Like, okay, I have packed, and I know my flight is at 8 a.m. Now, what do I do? You know, like, now I'm ready to go. Like, I could walk out this door right now and get on a plane and go fly, but I can't because I have to wait for my flight, which is in like 12 hours. So I don't know what to do with myself. I just packed away all my clothes and toiletries, so I'm just sitting around, you know, twiddling my thumbs. To a much larger degree, I imagine that was the anxiety they were feeling on the day of Pentecost. They saw Jesus risen from the dead. He ascends. He says, I want you to go and share this good news, make disciples of every nation, go out there to the ends of the earth, tell them how I've risen from the dead, but not yet. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come to fill you and to help you in this work. So I imagine they're just kind of sitting there all together like, okay, they're sitting there, they're praying, they're in community together, but they can't go yet. We're waiting for the Holy Spirit. And by the way, Jesus, we don't know what it means when the Holy Spirit's going to come. We don't know what that looks like. You know, he didn't really tell us. So we just kind of have to sit around and wait And I guess we'll know when it happens. So I'm not sure. So here they are, they're waiting, and suddenly this wind comes, fills the whole place, and tongues of fire separate and rest on each of them. This is a great movie scene, by the way. So think of your favorite director, him or her directing this scene, how they would do it, tongues of fire coming down. You can search Acts 2 images on Google, and you'll find all sorts of really cool artistic interpretations of what it looked like when the tongues of fire came down and rested on everybody. So here they are, wind, storm, and God all show up in the same place. Now, there's a word for that in the Old Testament. It's called a storm theophany. It's a fancy word, $10 word. Storm theophany. When there's a wind and there's a storm and God shows up, that means God's about to do something incredible in this moment. If you know the story of Jesus and the disciples in the boat, and then the storm comes in and Jesus is asleep in the back, and they're kind of like, Jesus, aren't you going to save us? Like, wake up. Don't you know we're about to die here? And he gets up and he calms the storm. Usually we kind of take that and we spiritualize it and we say, you know, Lord, save me from the storms of life. That's fine. That's a good prayer. Nothing wrong with that prayer, to be saved from the storms of life. But in Scripture, more often than not, God is the storm. God is the one who's coming in power to do something amazing and miraculous. Look at Genesis 2. God shows up to Adam and Eve and says, hey, I heard you guys did something wrong. Tell me about it. Right? Job chapter 38. Here comes God after Job has spilled all his guts out and said all his things. And God says to Job, hey, let me tell you what it's like when I created everything. God shows up in the storm in powerful ways. And here it is again. Acts chapter 2. God shows up in the storm and does something amazing. The Holy Spirit falls on the believers, fills all the believers in that room. And they can suddenly speak things, speak languages they didn't know, and they're able to share with everybody. So, let's move on. Now, verse 5, there were those staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation. So, this is one of the three festivals where all the Jews had to come into Jerusalem to offer a sacrifice and be together. And so, there are Jews from everywhere. It says right here, they were from Egypt, from Libya, from Rome, from whatever. They'd all come together, all these international, well-traveled, well-off Jews had gathered together in Jerusalem. And the local Jews that were there were Galileans. They were the local people that were there. So these international Jews and these Galileans end up meeting together. Okay, so are you familiar with the term townie? Everyone know that term townie? Probably in this town, right? You know, I was a townie. I grew up here and I went to Purdue, and so I was a townie. And so you get to meet people at Purdue from the Middle East, from Africa, from Asia, and like, hey, where are you from? Oh, I'm from a mile down the street, you know? So it doesn't feel as exciting to say, hey, I'm a townie here. But you meet all these great international students. There's some, some stereotypes that come with being a townie, right? Like, you didn't get very far. You just went to the college that was right here, blah, blah, blah. All these things are just not true, but, you know, it is what it is. There's stereotypes that come with it. How about another type of person? How about the type of person who is born in a small town, goes to school in a small town, gets married in a small town, raises kids in a small town, and dies in that small town? There's a stereotype for that type of person, right? They never made it out in the real world. They never went out there. They never did any of those things. How about another stereotype? The person in the country who just stays in the country and doesn't go into the big city. There's a word for that, the country bumpkin. Have you heard that term before? B-U-M-P-K-I-N. The country bumpkin. There's a stereotype for that. Just this local who never made it in the world, who never did anything. Well, the word Galilean carries all that connotation in the book of Acts, chapter 2. When these Jews from every nation, they gather around and they start hearing all these different languages spoken, and they say, who are these Galileans? What are they talking about? How are they speaking these languages? They don't know any of this stuff. It was a term, a stereotypical term against the locals who were in Jerusalem. See the background for the book of Acts, the background for Pentecost Sunday, is that there was some deep ethnic division among the Jews of that time. They were divided against each other, thinking that one was better than another because of where they had come from or where they were going. And they carried these stereotypes into Jerusalem for the service. In fact, if there's any question about it, verse 13 kind of nails it home. They've had too much wine to drink. They're just drunks, these local Galileans. That's all. They probably just picked up some of this language from one of the other times we came into town, and they don't actually know anything. They've probably just been drinking. There's this interesting connotation here. There's this division among the people, and the Holy Spirit falls on this divided group. In verse 12, a few of them, they're kind of aware. What's happening here? What does this mean? What does this mean that suddenly people are speaking languages they didn't know? What's going on? So here comes Peter. He's going to stand up. Verse 14. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice. He addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk, as you suppose. It's only 9 in the morning. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit on those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Peter says, they're not drunk. They're not just some stupid Galileans. That's not who we are. We are filled with the Spirit of God. God has fallen on us just like it said in His Word that would happen in Joel chapter 2. Both men and women, young and old, Jews and eventually Gentiles, receive the Holy Spirit. And God empowers them through the Holy Spirit for this work ahead of them. Pentecost is a day that reminds us that it's not just good, it's not just great, it is necessary that there is a diversity in the body of Christ. If you read in 1 Corinthians, it talks about the body of Christ, what it would be like if all of us were just an arm or an eyeball or a foot. The body cannot exist that way. There is a need for all of us in the body of Christ. And as we are filled with the Holy Spirit, we end up uniting together in this way. The Holy Spirit knits together a diverse, multi-ethnic, multicultural community out of division. Out of division, out of people who on the surface said, we shouldn't get along. But through the Holy Spirit, they become together, united with a common message of good news through Jesus Christ for the world. And so Peter goes on and he starts sharing all about this good news. This Jesus came, he died, but God raised him from the dead. And he goes and shares some various scriptures to the people there. And it tells us eventually in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, when the people, when these Jews from every nation heard this, they were cut to the heart. It's a great phrase there. It translates best to they were shaken to the point of unsteadiness. So it's like their hearts started quivering and their knees started knocking and it started shaking. Like, what is this that you just told us? What is this? Like, that we're not better than you. We're the same with the same God in the Holy Spirit. They were cut to the heart and they realized they needed something. And Peter tells them, confess, be baptized, repent, and receive the Holy Spirit. Receive the Holy Spirit and what God is doing on this day. And let's read the last part here. Jump ahead. So what happens when this community comes together and receives the Holy Spirit? Acts chapter 2, 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. They ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. In fact, the first day, 3,000 people came to follow Jesus. Peter preaches one sermon, 3,000 people came to know the Lord. That's a great ratio right there, right? One sermon, 3,000 souls saved. Praise the Lord. It tells us they, who is the they in verse 42? They is the Jews from every nation. They gathered together and they started listening to Peter and the apostles' teaching. And what were they teaching? They were teaching about Jesus. They were teaching about the Sermon on the Mount. They were teaching about his parables. They were teaching all the things that we just spent the last 5 months studying. Loving God, loving your neighbor, loving others. They began to sit around and listen. They spent time together. Second thing they did, they fellowshiped. Fellowship has become this word that really doesn't have a lot of meaning. It's kind of like, hey, coffee time is fellowship. This is fellowship. No, it's more than that. They shared life together. They carried each other's burdens. They prayed for each other. They walked alongside each other in difficulties. They empathized with each other. They learned that when my brother is struggling and I don't quite understand it, let's learn from each other that I can have empathy with you. Because we are united by the same Holy Spirit that fills me, that fills you, that unites us together as one in the body of Christ. That I need you and I need your voice in my life. They broke bread together. It could mean they ate together, which they certainly did. But I think they practiced communion together. Every time they gathered together, they took the bread and they took the juice and they celebrated communion. I think we should do communion every week. Because every time we gather, we are gathered, not because the music is great, which is great, not because the preaching is fine, but because we're gathered because of the body of Christ. The body that was broken and the blood that was shed. This is the highlight of our service. Not anything I say or anything that we sing. It is Christ giving himself to us. We all have, I mean, some of us have some things in common, but for the most part, we're all different people. What unites us? That body that was shed, that was broken on the cross. The blood that was shed. Then we take communion as a reminder of the Holy Spirit who knits us together so beautifully in all our differences, in all our different ways. That we cast them aside to come together and say, hey, we're the body of Christ together. And lastly, they prayed together. It's actually plural. They did the prayers together, it says. So they gathered in the morning, in the afternoon, in the evening, and they prayed together. They spent time praying for each other, praying for the world, praying for the community. And God adds to their number every day. Where is the big evangelism plan here? Right? It's not there. Nothing wrong with evangelism. I'm not saying that. But just by faithfully living with the Holy Spirit in community with each other, they lived so differently from the world that people were like, hey, this is a different thing here. What is happening here? What is this new community? And it led to two things, it says in verses, 45, 46. They shared what they needed and sold their stuff to meet the needs of others. Voluntarily, they chose to do that, right? That's not communism or socialism. That's the gospel. They voluntarily decided, hey, I see a brother in need. I have two coats. Let me give you one coat. I have two of this. Let me give you one because you don't have it. And you shouldn't go without. They did this voluntarily out of their love for each other, out of the Christ-like character. And it says people came to know the Lord. They were added to their number every single day just by the way that they lived. Just by the way that they sought God. Pentecost Sunday is a wonderful day, a beautiful day. The Spirit falls on the people, empowers them for the mission ahead, fills them, knits them together into a new community, all sorts of different people. And if you read the book of Acts, you see the Spirit leads them places, does miraculous things, brings all sorts of people together, Jews and Gentiles, male and female. They come together into the body of Christ. And they're knit together so beautifully. The Spirit of God knits together a broken community into a new community. You know, we find ourselves surrounded with lots of broken community nowadays. Just turn on the TV, go into places, all sorts of broken community. And the Spirit of God is what is able to knit us into a new community together. And it finds unity. It finds hope at the communion table where Jesus body was broken, where his blood was shed, where we're able to come together around the table, look across at each other as brothers and sisters in Christ, and remember and celebrate what Jesus has done. It is the first Sunday, and so we will be taking communion today. And so it's a chance for us to gather and remember that. Remember why we're here. You can hear preaching online. You can hear music online. We're gathered today because we're the body of Christ. And we come to eat freely of what Christ has given us, his own body and his own blood, to remember him, to remember his sacrifice, and to remember how he knits us together, all of us in our own imperfections, in our own brokenness, in our own hurting. He knits us together. He heals us. He binds us together as one body, and he calls us forward into mission by the power of the Holy Spirit. As we prepare, I invite you to take a few seconds of silence, ask the Holy Spirit to search your heart, any unconfessed sin, to confess it now. Please join with me with this prayer of confession that'll be on the screen in front of you. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed by what we have done and what we have left undone. We have